And I want to talk to you, as you noticed in the bulletin, and you're all real sharp and catch on to those things, how important forgiveness, the power of forgiveness. So how important do you think forgiveness is? Oh, by the way, let me say that I am doing this sermon. It's a different sermon, but it's on the same subject because one of our members has really, really, really emphasized to me more than once that somebody should preach about forgiveness in this church at least two or three times a year, because it's so quickly and easily forgotten our responsibility. So what's the power of forgiveness? Come on, talk to me. What's the power that you've seen of forgiveness? Have you seen any at all? I've seen the power of bitterness, hurt, anger. I've seen the power of war. I've seen the power of violence in the streets and hit and runs and road rage. I've seen all the power of anger. Is there any power in forgiveness? Well, how about negative power? Let me read something to you. The power of not forgiving. This is a research, and I've summarized this thing. Stress may make it easier for germs to infect skin wounds, as researchers have proved. Have you ever thought about the fact that you not forgiving could make you sick? The power of forgiveness, or in this case, the power of unforgiveness. Investigators created, now you who love mice, hold on here. Investigators created skin wounds in mice that were exposed to stressful living conditions. I started thinking, how do you stressfully live or cause mice to have stressful living conditions? Any guesses? I was figuring overcrowding, underfooding, a large cat next to the cage. You know, I was going through my mind, what would stress mice? Doesn't matter, they don't say. The researchers then applied streptococci bacteria to the wounds and compared the healing rates of the stressed mice with those of mice with skin wounds that were also exposed to the bacteria but did not undergo the same levels of stress. In other words, they had lots of food, bungalows of their own, no cats. The mice that had been stressed out prior to wounding and infection showed a 30% delay in wound healing in 3 to 5 days compared to the mice that were not stressed. In addition, the investigators found that after 5 days, the stressed mice had 100,000 times more opportunistic bacteria in their wounds than the non-stressed mice. Gets better. 7 days after the bacteria exposure, about 85% of the wounds of the stressed mice were infected versus 27% of the wounds of the non-stressed mice. In this study, stress increased the rate of wound infection by 3 times. Stress disrupts the body's equilibrium, in turn significantly impairing the ability to control and or eradicate bacterial infections during wound healing. The bottom line is that stress shuts down either the recruitment or the functioning of those immune cells necessary to fight infection. And I, have, after 30 years of counseling, will tell you that one of the number one stressors among people, Christians included, is carrying all the hurt, all the wounds, all the pain that accumulates in a lifetime. I talked with a lady once who, I won't go into all the details, well, maybe I will, depends on how gory I want to get. She so hated herself for something that she had done that at the age of 40, she no longer brushed her teeth. She seldom took a shower. She couldn't sleep at night. She wouldn't go to the doctor when she was sick because of something that she did and she hated herself for. She actually was wishing to die because of the inability to accept God's forgiveness and the inability to forgive herself. It's a horrible, horrible burden to carry this weight of shame and guilt around with us day after day after day, year after year. And not only that, but we infect our children with it. I mean, if I'm in a bad mood, everybody in the house is a bad mood. Would you say that's true of all of you? I mean, does it just stay with you in a little cocoon and you just kind of go around, or does it affect everybody? I mean, somebody asks you a question. So you begin to realize that this isn't something that's isolated alone. You inflict it on people all the time. How many of you remember Gary Ridgway? Anybody? Does the name sound familiar? Okay, let me ask it this way. How many of you remember the Green River Killer? A few more. As near as they can tell, 48, maybe 49, maybe as many as 57 young women that he murdered. Well, I'm going to show you a clip, and I went through a number of clips about his sentencing. So I'm kind of preparing you for this 1 minute clip. I could have shown you the 3 minute or the 5 minute or the 55 minutes, so be thankful you get the 1 minute. So this is a clip where it's at his sentencing, and I want you to watch his expression as these people speak to him at his sentencing. Go ahead.
Gary Ridgway sat there stone-faced as victims' relatives damned him and mocked him.
He's an animal. I wish for him to have a long, suffering, cruel death.
He's gonna go to hell, and that's where he belongs.
But then the emotionless facade finally cracked when the father of one of his victims appeared to surprise him with a dose of human kindness.
Mr. Ridgway, there are people here that hate you. I'm not one of them. You've made it difficult to live up to what I believe, and it is what God says to do, and that's to forgive. You are forgiven, sir.
The power of forgiveness is greater than the power of revenge and hatred. Can you see the contortion of that lady's face and how she hated that man? Do you think after he's in prison, she's going to get any better? Here's something you need to think about. If you don't forgive, the person you're angry with owns space in your head and controls you without you even knowing it. I know of someone who was going to have a birthday party for someone and invited the relatives, and all of a sudden started getting emails and phone calls. Well, is so-and-so going to be there? If they're coming, I'm not coming. Being controlled. Because someone else hurt me. So the other side of this is that we need to realize is that God wants us to forgive as an act of faith and as something that has to do with the power of grace. First of all, you cannot be a Christian without God's forgiveness. Forgiveness is the very essence. It's the doorway into God, relationship with God. If we're not saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, we're not going to heaven, period. I don't care how good you are. I don't care how many churches you attend. Salvation comes through the shed blood of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. Now, I'm going to skip through a number of things because services aren't popular that are long. But the communion cup reminds us of forgiveness. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 says, according to the law, all things are cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Belief in his name, Romans chapter 10, says that if we believe in his name and confess him as Lord and receive him as our Savior, we can be saved. In him, we have forgiveness and redemption. But how important is it to be a forgiver of others? We've heard in church all our lives, you need to be forgiven by God. But how about being a forgiver? What does it involve? How important is it? Well, now I don't put the verses up here because I work with a lot of Christians, young Christians, old Christians, and what I've discovered is nobody can find anything in their Bibles anymore. And it's too easy to have it shown on the screen and you don't have to do any effort. So you become more and more passive, more of an audience than a congregation. So if you didn't bring your Bible, you're going to miss it today. So turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible, look under the pews, run around, get up, move around. This is a class, I'm not preaching. If your coffee really tastes good, keep the lid on it because I could use some. Matthew chapter 6. And I normally would type all of these out and have them all ready to go, but I decided I'd be slow too. How many of you grew up praying the Lord's Prayer? Did you miss it? I didn't grow up, but I pastored a church for 7 years where they really, really, really wanted two things. The only two things they asked me about church is to sing the doxology after the offering and to pray the Lord's Prayer. And I thought, I can do that. I fell in love with the Lord's Prayer. I began to study it, read it, understand it, and I really began to appreciate it. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who are our debtors. I don't know if any of you are familiar with Philip Yancey. He's one of my favorite reads. I know some people aren't as enthusiastic about him as I am, but I want to read to you from this book called What's So Amazing About Grace. Despite hundreds of sermons on forgiveness, we do not forgive easily, nor find ourselves easily forgiven. Forgiveness, we discover, is always harder than the sermons make it out to be, writes Elizabeth O'Connor. We nurse sores. We go to elaborate lengths to rationalize our behavior, perpetuate family feuds, punish ourselves, punish others, all to avoid this most unnatural act. And it goes into another phase. On visit to Bath, England, I saw a more natural response to being wronged. In the Roman ruins there, archaeologists have uncovered various curses written in Latin and inscribed on tin or bronze placards, kind of like business cards. Centuries ago, users of the baths tossed these prayers as an offering to the gods of the bath, much as modern people toss coins into a fountain for good luck. One asked for the goddess's help to in blood revenge against whoever stole his 6 coins. Another read, Dicimedes has lost 2 gloves. He asks that the person who has stolen them lose his mind and his eyes in the temple where she appoints. Oh, come on. Haven't you ever wished the worst on somebody? And the last time I remember it was watching TV and they were talking about some father in Tacoma that beat his child to death at 6 weeks old. Shook him to death. You know, I wanted to do something mean to that person. Come on, haven't you ever felt that way? I mean, you can understand how they do that. As I looked at the Latin inscriptions and read their translations, it struck me that these prayers made good sense. Why not employ divine power to assist us with human justice here on earth? Many of the Psalms express the same sentiment, imploring God to help avenge some wrong. Lord, if you can't make me thin, then make my friends look fat, humorist Irma Bombeck once prayed. You want me to read that one again? Lord, if you can't make me thin, please make my friends look fat. I think it should be fatter than me. Instead, in a stunning reversal, Jesus instructs us to forgive us as our trespasses. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. At the center of the Lord's Prayer, which he taught us to recite, lurks an unnatural act of forgiveness. Roman bathers urged their gods to abet human justice. Jesus hinges God's forgiveness on our willingness to forgive unjust acts. Charles Williams said of the Lord's Prayer, "No word in English carries a greater possibility of terror than the little word as in that clause. What makes the as so terrifying? The fact that Jesus plainly linked our unforgiveness by the Father with our forgivingness of fellow human beings. Have you ever contemplated that? This is serious stuff. Our forgivingness of others has something to do with God's forgiving of us. Now, do I believe you can lose your salvation? No. I don't believe that the Lord's Prayer is a prayer for the unsaved. I believe it's a prayer for the saved. I believe there are two kinds of forgiveness. There's judicial forgiveness, which Jesus paid for with the blood on the cross, and there's relational forgiveness, which God commands us. And there's many verses that I can't go into because of time today. But if you've got your Bibles open, look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 and 15. At the end of the Lord's Prayer, he says, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Of the whole Lord's Prayer, the only part he reiterates and makes an emphasis on is the forgiving part. Do you think he meant it? Paul teaches us to forgive. Ephesians chapter 4. You're going there, right? Last two verses of chapter 4. Actually, it was there just a couple of weeks ago. Verse 29. "Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven you." You know what? A lot of us don't actually act like God forgave us. That's a whole new thought. Luke 23:34. You realize I have an electronic Bible up here and I'm cheating. I'm just touching the numbers and up they come. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they cast lots to divide his garments. Father, they do not know. Forgive them, for they do not know what they do. But what about the people who do know what they do? What are people that are just doing it out of just sheer mean honoriness, and they're just doing it because they're unforgiving and they're hateful and they're mean and they're going out of their way to hurt you because they're miserable? A lady said to me recently that she read in a book that a lady was being attacked by some relatives, and she said, you can't hurt me because I'm loved. Wouldn't it be nice if all of our identities were so wrapped up in our relationship with Jesus that people could be mean and it wouldn't have that devastating effect? I mean, haven't you ever had somebody be mean to you and you can't get over it for weeks? Maybe years? I had a lady in my office, her husband had run away with his secretary. I get a lot of exciting things like that. And I suggested that she forgive, and her brother was a theologian, and so she had contacted him, and he said, absolutely not. You don't have to forgive them unless they beg on their knees. You've all heard that, haven't you? You know, that if they don't ask, you don't give. And it comes actually from a chapter from Luke. Luke 17:3 says that, you know, if they beg seven times in a day, then you have to forgive them. But I always go to Mark. So go to Mark chapter 11 and verse 25. Mark 11:25. And whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. So what kind of forgiveness do we have a problem with? I believe that God, our relationship with Jesus is strained when we don't forgive. Do I believe it's lost? Do I believe that we don't have a relationship? No, but I believe it's strained. I believe that the Spirit of God, according to Ephesians chapter 4, is that the Spirit of God is grieved because of our unforgiveness, because of the way we talk, because of the hurtful things we say. I wish I had more time. But I really, really believe that not forgiving allows the enemy to attack us. Emotionally, certainly. I don't believe he can possess us, but go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10 and 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. Now the context here is probably something that when it happened in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul had confronted the church in Corinth concerning a man who had committed a heinous sin, and he had said, folks, you need to deal with this. There are commentators that believe that the man repented, and so in the second letter that Paul wrote, he is writing to them and he's saying, okay, now that this person has repented of what he's done wrong, you need to forgive him. So Paul says, anyone whom you forgive, I forgive also. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sakes in the presence of Christ. Here it is. So that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. Another translation says schemes. I was saved at the age of 22. At the age of 36, I learned how to biblically forgive, and it changed my personality more than getting saved. Salvation changed me spiritually, but I still carried all the hurt and anger and revenge and meanness. Just ask my wife. I might have meddled a bit. But when I learned to forgive at the age of 36, well, this is what you got. I won't profess that it's anywhere near perfect, but it's better than it used to be. And you can ask her about that too. So you begin to realize is that I was unaware as a Christian that as I was going through life, and have you ever noticed that church people can hurt your feelings? Some of them are just plain rude. Others are just, they're having a bad day or whatever, but you can get hurt coming to church. Matter of fact, I know people who don't ever go to church again because of somebody something said or didn't say. It'd be a sad thing for us to be not going to God's house because of some thing somebody said and we can't heal the pain that that person caused. Now, I'm not going to read any more from Philip Yancey. I have more to say, but Philip Yancey's book, What's So Amazing About Grace, basically what he says, the summation of this book is, the one most effective way you will ever demonstrate grace to a sinful world is by being a forgiver. And it's not just forgiving the people who apologize and are truly, truly sorry. It's forgiving the people that, well, have you ever seen the movie Amish Grace? The story about the killer that walked into a grade school in back in Pennsylvania and killed a bunch of kids. And the people forgave him. And the news media just was blown away. Oh my goodness, what's going on? Have you ever read the book Sunflower by Simon Wiesel about the concentration camps in World War II? And how that he sent out a letter right asking, should I have forgiven? What should I have done about the dying soldier? We begin to realize that what God, if we're going to make a difference in this world, we have to, by faith, put into practice what Jesus has taught us. Not just come to church on Sunday morning, have communion, and go back out there and always be the same. I challenge you to consider being an enthusiastic, hardworking, dedicated forgiver of all the hurts and wrongs that have been done to you, because you're giving to them what God gave to you, undeserved, unearned forgiveness. Shall we pray?